You know, I don't preach anymore, if possible, in North America or in the first world countries, if you like. I don't want to preach here, to be very honest with you. Now, you might find that hard to understand, and I will explain this as we go along. You see, it's actually quite impossible to talk about vision in any meaningful sense in this part of the world. It can't be done. Because the preconditions don't exist. There is no such thing as vision in the biblical sense of that word. See how offensive my preaching is? You're getting the meaning? Getting it? I hardly open my mouth and I think you're beginning to understand. You see, I can't preach about vision until there are the preconditions for having vision. Do you have those preconditions? I think not. Am I being offensive? There you are. But I will explain. Now, if I were in the Far East, if I were in China, in Indonesia, in Malaysia, wherever they invite me to preach, I will. I will preach the Word of God. Why? Because the preconditions exist there. Preconditions don't exist here anymore. In most cases, there are exceptions. And I pray that you may be one of those exceptions. The very small minority of those people who can hear the word and can catch the vision. But for most, the spiritual eyelids are very heavy. Especially as Pastor Saul said, after a good meal. I mean, you need matchsticks to keep your spiritual eyelids up. I'm not talking about physical eyelids. I mean, spiritual ones. And physical ones, usually the eyelids will accompany the spiritual ones. When your spiritual eyelids are closing, your physical ones are likely to close too. The preconditions... So, we live here in North America. We live in comfort and ease. We live in an environment that caters to us in the way that we want it to cater to us. This is heaven on earth. You don't need heaven above when you have it on earth. What vision of heaven do you need that you don't already have? If you are sick in Canada, Medicare takes care of everything. Right? You have nothing to worry about. If you are sick in China, you better wonder what you're going to do. An operation could cost $20,000 when your income is $400 a month. There is no way you're going to have the treatment you need. You die, my friend, because you can't pay for it. You can't get the treatment you need. Here, no problem. I mean, I need an eye test. My doctor writes me a piece of paper. I go to the eye specialist, the best eye specialist, examines my eye, see what's the problem, tells me what to do. Fine. So, you got a pain here? I go to another specialist. I have been seeing four different specialists in the last year. One for the skin, one for the this, one for that, so who knows what. Every time the doctor says, okay, take this and go over to the specialist. Now, you try that somewhere else, you can't do that. In the States, maybe, if you have good medical coverage, you pay enough insurance, you might get what you need. In Canada, you don't even have to pay that. That's the marvelous thing about it. When you're old, you retire, old age security, old age benefits, retirement benefits, you name it, you got it. And there are Chinese people who came over from China who never worked a day in Canada, never paid 1 cent of tax, and they are living on old age benefits here. No wonder that everybody wants to migrate here. This is heaven on earth. You can't get better than that. Even you never paid any tax against. This country is so generous. It's just marvelous. All right? Now tell me, where is anybody going to need God when the world, when the state provides everything for you? You don't need God. What vision of God do you need? And sure, of course, you're a little bit scared that one day when this life comes to an end, then also your old age benefits comes to an end, your Medicare comes to an end, and everything is finished, and then you don't know where you go. Maybe that's the cause for a little bit of concern. And therefore, just mix in a little bit of religion. all right? Not too much religion. Don't go crazy over religion, all right? Just a small dose of religion will do, right? Now, you have that small dose of religion, and you've got the world, and you have God, and you've got everything, and now who needs vision? What is this title about? What vision? Vision of what? And we really think that after we have lived in comfort and ease, we will qualify, hopefully, for heaven, provided, of course, some minor costs. I mean, remember to drop $1 or $2 in the offering box. You gave God something. You should open the door to heaven for that. If not good enough, do a little bit of activity in the church. Visit a few people. You know, maybe even sing in the church if you have some good. That's also enjoyable. This is Christianity. Now, let me tell you this. I did not throw away a lifetime. I did not throw away a lifetime in which I could have climbed the ladder of this world as high as anybody else could to preach this kind of gospel. I have no use for this kind of gospel. If that's all there is to it, I wasted my life. And all those couple of hundred co-workers of ours who left behind the world in their professions in engineering, in law, in whatever things, in computers, whatever they were specialized in, to go and preach the gospel and establish churches around the world, they're all idiots. Sorry to use plain language. They've just gone crazy. What did they do this for? Why don't they just build a social state over there? Heaven on earth. We don't need heaven above. You've got heaven on earth. And that's, of course, what the communists fought for, and it turned out to be a nightmare. And we try to build heaven on earth, but we never give up trying, as we shall discover in a moment. Now, today's message, I will base it basically on Matthew chapter 4, so that you have a scriptural basis to go on. When you get back home, you can look at the passage. Now, this passage actually should begin from the end of chapter 3. The end of chapter 3 with the baptism of Jesus. Like so many things in spiritual life, it all begins with baptism. Baptism is the beginning, and Jesus was no exception. He was no exception. You don't begin at baptism, you don't begin at all. That's where it is. Baptism is the first step for anyone, and Jesus was no exception, as I said. So here we see about the baptism of Jesus. And then, at the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist said to Jesus, "Now, you shouldn't be coming to me to be baptized. I should be baptized by you." The first recorded words of Jesus that we have when he began his ministry is this: "Let it be so now." That is, you baptize me. Let that be fulfilled. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean, fulfill all righteousness? In simple language, Jesus is saying to John the Baptist, the question is not whether I'm superior to you or not. The question is, this is God's will, and let us do it. Because in doing God's will, we fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is the key of my entire 2 days' message. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you won't understand the rest of it. The key of what I'm saying is this. The key to spiritual vision, the key to spiritual life, is the will of God. To do his will is to fulfill all righteousness. Not to do his will is not to fulfill righteousness. You have nice life on earth and you will sail into heaven, forget it. It doesn't work like that. Nobody gets into the kingdom of God. Nobody gets to heaven except on this one condition fulfilled here in Jesus' baptism, his own baptism. I am going to be baptized. You don't understand why. It doesn't matter. Why should you be baptized? I don't know. But it is God's will. That's enough for us to know. I remember a fellow student at the Bible Institute where we were training, a German brother who had been working in a bank. He came to me one day and he said, "Eric, you know, I've been a Christian for a long, long time and I've never been baptized. I don't know why I should be baptized." I said to him, "Well, I'm not about to explain baptism to you, but I'll tell you one thing. Let me ask you a question. Is baptism something ordained by God?" He said, "Yes." "Is baptism something in accordance with the will of God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What other reason do you need to get baptized if you want to do God's will?" I said, "Do you want to do His will?" He said, "Yes. That's why I'm in a Bible Institute." I said, "Well, then you haven't done the first thing. You haven't even gotten baptized. You haven't obeyed God at the very point where Christian life should have begun." He said, "Okay, I will get baptized." And so he did. Very fine brother. He served as a pastor in the German state church later on, after having served as an OMF missionary for many years. Later, he took the exams and became a German state pastor, pastor of the German state church. A very fine brother. Because why? He knew the secret. The Christian life is about wholeheartedly, joyfully doing God's will. Of course, there's another step, knowing what His will is. You may not know all of what His will is, but you know one thing, as he says. "Go ye into all the world and baptize all, and make disciples of all men," baptizing them. It starts there. And so my brother, the German brother, said, "I will be baptized." So this is how Jesus begins. Fulfill all righteousness. Do you want to do that? If you don't want to fulfill all righteousness, what vision do we want to talk about? You can't even start looking at a vision. Precondition. Precondition is what? I said, unless there's the precondition, there's no question of talking about vision. And the precondition is first and foremost the willingness to do God's will, whatever it costs. Whatever it costs. Now think of this. Here's somebody in a Bible Institute who's been a Christian for years and years. And then all of a sudden he comes and says, "I want to get baptized." Everyone looks at him and says, "You're in a Bible college, do you know? And you want to get baptized now? Julian, you know, this is silly, you know. I mean, you best not even mention that you've never been baptized. Just sneak along. You're going to get baptized with all those young Christians and you're in full-time ministry." He said, "I will do it." "Never mind disgrace, no disgrace. Let me get baptized." That's the will of God. The second thing, and I have to raise... By the time, what time do we finish? Check on this. Right? Not so much flexibility. Flexible. Okay. So the second thing here. The second thing here is the temptation. In chapter 4, the first section of chapter 4. Now, bear in mind this, that in the Bible originally, there were no chapter divisions, all right? Chapter divisions were introduced a few hundred years ago. There were no chapter divisions. The passage just runs straight on. If you're not aware of that, you're going to be stuck with chapter divisions. Chapter divisions are very useful when you want to find a passage in the Bible. But oftentimes, it breaks the continuity. So there is actually no break between Jesus' baptism and his temptation. Immediately after his baptism comes the temptation. Now, the temptation is very significant, and I will come back to that in a moment. So the second point is this. The moment you want to do God's will, as Jesus does, temptation comes straight away and stop you, trying to stop you in the tracks. And I have seen so many people stuck in the tracks. The moment said, rather hesitatingly, "Yes, yes, I think I will do God's will. I think so." And boom, Satan comes in like a flood and said, "Really?" And you say, "Okay, I give up. It was just a passing thought, you know." "Excuse me, I was a bit rash. It's because other people were giving me problems and I was giving myself problems and everybody." No. So Satan said, "Okay, give a smile." But if you stick on and say, "I will do God's will," I tell you, Satan will come in and he will work at you, tempting you. Try to turn you off course. A little bit here. As I say, you know, as the Chinese saying goes, if you turn just 1 degree in one direction, you'll miss at the end, other end by 1,000 li. You know, so Satan doesn't have to turn you too far around, just a little bit, and you miss the mark. There comes the temptations. And I have seen how many times this happened. I remember with a lot of pain, a brother, I think I shared this somewhere before, a brother in Wales, where I was... preaching at one time and had an evangelistic campaign in Wales. And there was this Welsh brother, lovely brother. And I looked at him and like the Lord looking at the rich young ruler, I loved him. And then he said to me, he said, I want to serve the Lord. I said, really? Oh, my heart is so happy. I want to serve the Lord. And he said, where shall I go? I said, well, various Bible colleges. And he said, what about the one you go to? I said, fine, you're very welcome to go to the one. I was still, I just finished my first year and going to the second year at the time. And he wanted to apply, and I said, that's fine. And so he got the application form, he filled in the form, and you know what? It's amazing. He took this letter of the application form. He was going to serve the Lord, right? And he walks out down the road. He's walking down the road, and he is approaching the letterbox in the post office. He is coming to the letterbox, and who appears suddenly before him? The pastor of his church. And the pastor says, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm just mailing my application form to the Bible college. What? Are you crazy? He's stunned. A pastor talking. What are you applying to the Bible college for? My dear friends, not all pastors are servants of God. And this poor young man didn't know the difference. This pastor was known to be what in those days was called a liberal, who didn't believe anything. And being a pastor was a livelihood, just like you want to be a lawyer, or this guy wants to be an engineer, and this fellow likes to be a pastor. And some people love that job. In fact, the people I was training with later at the university, I asked them, why are you studying theology? So, because we like the job. The job. I thought, this is unbelievable. Why? Because then you become a vicar. A pastor is called a vicar in a state church in England, because all those training with me were all training for the pastorate of the state of the Church of England. It's a very secure job. Even if you don't have one, you know, anybody in your church, it doesn't matter. Because if you have nobody in the church, it's even better. You have no pastoral work to do. And you know you'll be paid all the same. So the fewer people, the better. Many people know a book called by Dr. Alfred Edersheim. Edersheim, sometimes it's called that way. Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. 2 volumes, a very solid, massive work. You know, he wrote that work while he was a vicar of the Church of England, because he had nobody in his church, so he could spend all his time writing manuscripts. I thought, that's wonderful. Maybe that's what I should have done. You know, after finishing there, I just go and become a vicar in the Church of England, and then I can spend all my time writing books, just as he did. And he became famous for that. And in his case, his words are very good. Yeah. And he did love the Lord. But he was sent to a small church somewhere that he was. So I say, why are they serving? And this pastor, this is what you call professional pastor. He's there not because he cares about you or the so. You know, I met somebody I was walking on the street once, and I was talking to this person, and she saw her pastor coming by, and she greeted her pastor, and her pastor looked at her and turned away. I was astonished. I said, is that your pastor? She said, yes. And how come he doesn't recognize you? He said, he doesn't talk to anybody. And you would have thought he must have 1,000 people in his church. Wrong. He had, I don't know, 70 or 80 people in the church, and he doesn't know who are the members of his church. Can you believe that? But that's the truth of the matter. And so my friend goes there with the letter to go to apply for Bible college. And the pastor told him, don't be silly, you know, just get on with your life. Who needs to go to Bible college, my friend? So he took his application letter back home and never applied again. Later, those people who knew him told me that he had lived in misery all those years, in utter unhappiness. For what reason, I don't know. I lost contact with him. But some people who are still in contact with him told me that his health went to pieces. He was had mental problems, and everything went wrong. Point is, temptation. The moment you want to do God's will, Satan. You think Satan is just an airy fairy notion? Well, as long as you don't do God's will, Satan will not want you to know he's anything at all. He just doesn't exist, all right? He's very happy with your don't believing in him. But the moment you do God's will, believe me, you are going to know what his powers of temptation are. He's not just there to frighten you. He will offer you, as we'll see in a moment, the best the world can give, just as I've been offered all sorts of things. Why be in the pastorate? I mean, with your ability, your experience, your talents, you could be who knows where. Sky is the limit. Can you say no? I wouldn't be honest with you if I told you it was not easy to say no. Now, the thing, let me give you the gist of the message as we move along. That was the second thing, the temptation. The third thing that we notice is Jesus preaching. And Jesus preaching, the key of it is found in chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Now, repent is a very religious word, isn't it? And let's forget about religious terms. I'm not interested in religion, and I hope neither are you. And people are always surprised to hear me say I'm not interested in religion when you're a pastor. Well, I'm not interested in religion. Religion is not my cup of tea. I'm interested in God. I'm interested in truth. I'm not interested in religion. Religion is man-made. It is full of man-made traditions, ideas, teachings, all kinds of human stuff in it. Let's just stay with God. Don't get yourself into religion. That's the important thing you need to understand. We follow Jesus. We trust in God. We have no use for religion. Repent. What's the non-religious meaning of that? Some words have been taken over by religion and become sort of, you know, cliches that we hear. We hardly know, what are you talking about? This has something to do with feeling sorry for sin, I suppose. But repent means more than that. It means turn around completely. Turn around. That's what repent is. That's the Greek word there. Metanoia, the change of mind. Your thinking goes to a complete revolution. It revolutionizes your thinking. And there is no revolution under the sun that man has ever devised that is ever as radical as the teaching of Jesus, let me tell you. I lived through communism, as many of you do. And it's not revolutionary at all. And little wonder it couldn't say. For a Christian, it doesn't touch anything because it's too shallow. You want to change man, will take a lot more than 思想改造 of the kind that they talk about, you see. This is 思想改造 at the most fundamental. It is turning completely away from human values, which is impossible for man to do, to God's values. That is why all those ideologies have collapsed. Communism collapsed in a very short time. And the gospel goes on 2,000 years and from strength to strength. Communism could barely survive 50 years. Radical in the extreme. No human revolution could get even close to the kind of thing Jesus taught. But because it is so radical, that is what makes it uncomfortable. And the church has spent a lot of time and effort to make it less and less and less radical until you can feed it to a domestic pet and he wouldn't know the difference. It's so domesticated. You've taken the teeth out of it. You've taken the sword out of the hand. There's nothing left. And this kind of Christianity, I don't want to preach, as I told you. I would have gone somewhere else to do something more useful. I am a revolutionary. Believe it. Believe me. And Jesus was a revolutionary of the kind I'm only barely managing to catch up with, I can tell you. No man who has got in touch with Jesus has ever been the same again. He becomes a different person. He's totally changed by this. I have the testimony from my own father's mouth when he hadn't seen me for years. The last time he saw me was as a non-Christian. When he saw me again was a Christian. And he didn't know what happened. I had changed completely. And I wasn't even aware of it myself. The revolution took place within. And I was changed. I spent a few days with him. And he noticed that this son of his is a different kind of person. Now, the preaching is the third section. Repent. Why? Why do we need to turn completely around? Because God's kingdom we will be studying that a little bit more fully because that is the essence of the vision. To know what is the kingdom, what does it do, what does it achieve, where is it going, and what will be the final outcome of this scenario at the end of the days. The kingdom is the central element of the New Testament. You don't understand the kingdom, you have understood nothing about Christianity. If you understand the kingdom, you understand what true teaching is according to the scripture. It is too radical for Western Christianity, let me tell you. Can't cope with it. It is too powerful. Now, the next thing we see is that after the preaching, the proclamation of the kingdom, that is the lordship, the sovereignty of God, there comes the calling of his disciples. In other words, he needs to involve us in that project, and that's where vision comes in. If that vision can be passed to us, we follow him. If the vision cannot pass to us, we stick in the mud where we were. When the first disciples caught the vision, the world went aflame, as you know, and 2,000 years on, the gospel keeps moving and moving. Even through the dead parts of the church, there are live parts that continue the work. That is the exciting thing. And it's because of that I'm still in this work. Now, the next thing is when the kingdom comes in action in the world, the disciples follow. The next thing is that the power of the kingdom comes into action. How do you know that we are not talking pure ideology? How do you know that we are not just talking stories? How do you know that this thing is real? Because God's power will show it to you. All of us who have walked in the will of God has experienced that power, the power of the kingdom of God. The sick are healed, the dead are raised, kinds of things start happening. Demons are cast out, all sorts of things are happening. I myself have been involved healing the sick and things of this kind. You need to see the power of things that it's impossible according to modern science. Tumors do not vanish into thin air when you pray. But that's exactly what happened on at least two occasions when I prayed. The tumor just vanished. And these had been checked with x-rays and certified that the tumors were there. After the prayer, the pain was gone, tumor gone, everything disappeared. Now, I've said more than once, I'm not a faith healer. I don't claim faith healing. But where God wants me to do something, I do it. And has never failed. Never failed. The power of the kingdom. That was the fifth point. The sixth point I want to say, immediately after this, when we come into chapter 5, we have the teaching of the kingdom. From chapter 5 to chapter 7, there is the teaching. Jesus tells us what kind of people are in the kingdom. What is the kind of life quality he expects of those who are committed to do his will? Very concrete, not airy-fairy stuff and you don't know what you're supposed to do. You see the power, you hear the teaching, and then you see what happens afterwards. So from chapter 8 to 28 of Matthew, that tells you the implementation of the kingdom. All right. So we had first the baptism of Jesus. Then we had secondly the temptation. And thirdly, we had the proclamation, the call to repentance. The fourthly, the call of the disciples. And fifthly, the power of the kingdom in action, which is marvelous to behold. But if all you want to see is signs and wonders, forget it. God is not there to entertain people. Only when there is a need, and when that compassion calls for it. The reason I prayed for those people suffering intense pain because of these cancerous growths was because I could not bear to see their pain. I said, Lord, would you have mercy? The Lord responded. The tumor disappeared. Someone big one in a woman's womb just vanished like that. She was due to be operated on the following week. They came in, when she came in for the operation, they couldn't find the tumor. So the sixth thing is the teaching, the powerful teaching of Jesus. You live by that and you see what happens. And then the implementation of all that from chapter 8 to the end of Matthew 28. So you have a whole lesson on the Gospel of Matthew in one go. The whole of, in less than half an hour. Now let's come to some of the main points of this. I spoke about the preconditions of having the vision. These preconditions must be met. Otherwise, to talk about vision, about the kingdom tomorrow is a waste of time. For those of you who don't meet that vision, and don't meet those preconditions, or don't have the intention of meeting those preconditions, I'm sorry to say it wouldn't be of much interest to you. Because that vision is not for you. You don't really want to fulfill the requirements for that vision. Now, what is the problem here? Well, we come back to the temptation. We come back to the part about the temptation. And there are three things that I would like you to notice. How Satan tempted Jesus. That will tell you the way in which Satan gets to work against us. And I have seen through my rather long ministry by now how person after person has fallen because they were no match for Satan's skill and cunning. And because within their hearts there was a readiness to respond to Satan's temptations. The first thing about it is you can see the first temptation you all know, even from Sunday school. What was it? Well, Satan tempted Jesus to say, well, you're hungry now, 40 days of fasting, your stomach is growling away, and as we say in Chinese, in Shanghainese, gulu gulu, and the hunger in the stomach, and all that hungry sound. You need to eat something, 40 days, and this is no kidding. Has anybody fasted here for 40 days? I don't think so. I know one dear brother who fasted for 20 days, and I myself have gone too close to that, that is drinking. You can't fast for 40 days, at least we are not told whether Jesus drank or not. But fasting is normally understood as not eating solid food. I could not carry on my ministry if I fasted for 20 days without... I took grape juice and fruit juice for 20 days. And actually I felt very well and very strong at the end of 20 days. But if on pure water, I don't think I would have survived. I know a brother who fasted for more than 20 days on pure water alone. And he's much stronger than me. Jesus, 40 days, very hungry. There was Satan's chance. Now, you have the gift. You have the means in your hands. You have the power to get food for yourself. Because you're a son of God, right? Now look at the stone. You are the creator, you speak to the stone, you turn that into bread, you got your food. Jesus said, no. No, sir, I will not. And he goes on to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that mean again? Do you get it? Every word from the mouth of God, you live by that. What is it? What comes from the mouth of God is his will. You see, it always comes back to his will. His word reveals his will, and we live only and always by his will. Now, if God said, turn that stone into bread, we will do it. But not before then. And God did not say to Jesus, you can now turn that. No. So since I do not have the word, I don't turn stone to bread. Always the will of God. That is the necessary prerequisite for vision when I am that committed. But his commitment to the will of the Father was being tested. He was so hungry, but he would not do something for his own sake. He had the means, he had the power. He could have acted without God's authority, without the Father's authority, but he said, I never do anything but what the Father wants me to do. That's the way he lived all through his ministry on earth. Do we live like that? No. That's why you have no vision. The ideal is to use our gifts and powers in any way. Are you very like to argue? You like to think? So what do you do? You use your gifts. Maybe you become a lawyer. Do you like to calculate, to do things? Maybe you become an engineer. Do you like to do study about health and so on, maybe become a doctor. We use our gifts any way we please, but did anybody ask the Lord, say, you gave me all these gifts. Do you want me to study this? Do you want me to do that? No, we just decide what we're going to do, right? After all, it's up to us. Oh, yes? We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Does God have nothing to say to you? Or maybe you're not listening. When I listen, I hear. I do hear. But not if I'm not listening. We have to listen. Now this comes to some important matters. This is the essence of materialism, the need for bread. I said the great problem about the first world countries is that we are full of bread. I mean food. I mean good things. Full of materialism. Why do people come from, emigrate from China to here? Well, you know why. I mean, you can soon buy yourself a house, you buy yourself a car, you buy yourself, all the good things in life are available here. It takes you much less time to earn all of this than it would take you back in China for most people. This is the materialistic paradise. And Canada is number one in the world, according to the United Nations. For years and years and years survey, Canada stands number one. Did you know that? You're living in paradise here in the world. And I'm trying to preach to you about the kingdom of God? I must be wasting my time. I mean, Satan doesn't have to do much tempting, does he? It's all there laid out in front of you. As I said, sick, Medicare. Old, you've got old age pension.